All right, guys, I hope you brought your journals. I hope you brought your Bibles. If you didn't, open up your phones and open up the Notes app because I'm going to teach you something tonight. And I think everybody in this room will learn something new tonight. If you don't learn something new, you'll be reminded of something that you need to hear. And here's why I can say that is because tonight's message is something that I need to hear. I needed the reminder of preparing for this message. I joked about it a little bit on the front end, but we have an election coming up. You realize that in less than a week, we will have a new president-elect of the United States. You realize that, right? It's about to happen. And it's almost a sure thing that it's gonna be one of two candidates. And I did early voting last Friday, so I have already voted. And I just wanna tell you guys that that was not an easy thing to do. I wanna be honest with you guys. It was really hard for me. For me and my wife, we read a lot. We watched a lot of Real Truth Real Quick from Pastor Todd Wagner. We read articles. We prayed, and then we prayed. We repented for our country and the position that we're in, and I went and voted, and it wasn't easy. And I got to be honest, I've been tempted to feel things like apathy, like, okay, who cares anymore? This is such a mess. Or cynicism, like there's nothing that's ever gonna change. We're only gonna get worse. It's not gonna get better. And just this pessimistic negativity about our country and the state of affairs, you know, during this day and age. Sometimes the apathy or the cynicism could turn to fear. You're just concerned, like, where is this gonna go? How bad is it gonna get? And really a fear that makes you go, should I move? I mean, how long can we stay here? And then even anger about that, like, hey, well, how dare anybody disrupt my American dream that I'm living in? There's lots of emotions. And in case you don't know what I'm talking about, we really have two main candidates. You guys know who they are. Here's the first one. It's Hillary Clinton. And here's a meme of Hillary Clinton. She says, I presided over $6 billion loss at the State Department, sold uranium to the Russians, through my faux charity, illegally deleted public records, and I murdered an ambassador. Elect me! That's Hillary, okay? And I'm not bashing Hillary because here's our other option, is Donald Trump. Look at what he said in 1998. Just look at what he said. He said this, if I were to run, I'd run as a Republican. They're the dumbest group of voters in the country. They love anything on Fox News. I could lie and they'd still eat it up. I bet my numbers would be terrific. That's our other candidate. Welcome to America, ladies and gentlemen. It's got me feeling like this. Here's three other memes that I've seen. One of them is, but I don't want to vote. I don't like any of these people. I'm sure that you've felt that. Not many of you are voters, but I'm sure you felt like that's where you would be if you were in my shoes. I like the one in the upper right corner. I don't know how many of you are on Facebook, but it's absolutely the worst. It's people my age demonstrating to the world how big of idiots they are on a daily basis, and it makes me want to run for my Facebook until the election is over. And then, you know, here's the list of candidates that I trust and respect. It's very small, and I can't even see it. Now, you guys aren't voters. Some of you are old enough to be, but I imagine you know what I'm feeling, and you probably feel some of the same feelings of apathy or cynicism about our country. Maybe you've even read or heard your parents talking, and you've begun to feel fear or even anger about the state of our country. And as I feel those things, I don't think those are things that God would have me feel. And so I need this message tonight. We're going to be talking about a better country, something that we can all look forward to. And here is the case that I hope to build through tonight's message. I'm going to give it to you all at once on the front end, and then we're going to break it down in detail. Here's the message I want to get across to you guys tonight. This is the message I need to hear. No matter what happens as a result of any election, next week, next year, next 4 years, whatever it is when you guys are voting, no matter what happens as a result of any election, Christians can always look forward to a better country. You can always look forward to a better country. You don't have to be apathetic about your country not ever getting better or cynical or angry or fearful. Christians can always look forward to a better country. And so tonight, I want to introduce you to or remind you of that better country. Spoiler alert, I'm going to teach you tonight about heaven. And I don't know what you think about heaven, but I'm probably going to tell you something that you never knew. And I hope it's going to encourage you. As we talk about heaven, I'm going to ask you to consider three questions. And we're going to go through these questions in a little bit one by one. But I'm going to ask you Do you believe in a better country? Do you desire a better country? And do you belong to a better country? And those are three very important questions that we should all have an answer to. Do you believe in a better country? Do you desire a better country? And do you belong to a better country? And so we're going to answer these questions and wrestle with them coming out of a passage in the book of Hebrews. So if you have your Bible, turn to Hebrews. We're going to be in chapter 11, starting in verse 8, going through verse 16. So you can turn Hebrews 11, 8 through 16. And I'm going to show you where this idea of having a better country that we can desire and belong to and look forward to comes from. So here we go. The book of Hebrews is written to a bunch of Jewish people who are familiar with the history of the nation of Israel. And so we are going to get a little glimpse into this nation's history and then some encouragement about their future. So here we go. Hebrews 11, verse 8 says this: "By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, Abraham made his home in the promised land, a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did his son Isaac and his son Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward." There's that term, looking forward. "Looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God." And this is the part we're really going to key in on and come back to a couple times tonight. All these people, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not, get this guys, they did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were indeed foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. And this is a key verse here. Instead, they were longing for a better country. And in case you haven't gotten it, he spells it out for you: a heavenly one. So we see three examples of faithful people in the Bible. Now, if you're not a Jewish descendant who studied the Old Testament, you might not know who Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are. Your Bible's right there, and their stories are in it. You can go look it up and read for yourself. But here's what you need to know about those guys tonight, is that they were examples of faithfulness to God, who found themselves in a position of realizing that they were foreigners on this earth, but that they had a better country that they were looking forward to, specifically a heavenly one. So I want to ask you guys these three questions. We're going to start with the first one tonight. Here's the question: do you believe in a better country? Now, let me clarify what this question means. I'm not asking you, do you believe in heaven? Because I know you do. In fact, surveys will show that roughly 72% of all Americans believe in heaven. And that's all Americans, including other religions, atheists, agnostics, everyone. When you're really pushed to it, what happens after you die? Everyone believes, well, I think it's possible that there's a better place that we would go to, and that there's some sort of heaven out there. So most of you, I would guess, because you're here tonight, you believe in a heaven. But here's why I'm asking this question. And I want you to really think about this. Do you believe heaven is better than earth? Do you believe in a better country? What do you believe about heaven? I want you to stop right now. Everyone in this room, close your eyes. I'm going to give you 5 seconds to imagine what heaven will be like. Go. You can open your eyes. I'm going to show you a Far Side cartoon up here on the screen. This is by Gary Larson. It's on a coffee mug. It's a picture of what some of us sometimes, our culture, imagines heaven to be like. It's a man with a halo and angel wings sitting on a cloud. And look what he says: "Wish I'd brought a magazine." If you Google heaven and click images, look at what comes up. Can we put that up there? Yeah. I mean, it's almost the same thing as the joke. This is everything that comes up. When you Google heaven, click image, it's all pearly gates and clouds and a bright light forever and ever. There's an author named John Eldridge. He wrote a book called Journey of Desire. I think he sums up our ideas of heaven very well. And I think we have to admit that we don't always feel like heaven is a better country. Here's what John says: Nearly every Christian I have spoken with has the same or has some idea that eternity is an unending church service. We've settled on an image of the never-ending sing-along in the sky. One great hymn after another. I think a lot of this comes from a hymn called How Great Thou Art. It says that, you know, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's grace than when we first begun. Like we're just singing for 10,000 years. So we've settled on the image of a never-ending sing-along in the sky, one great hymn after another, forever and ever, amen, and our heart sinks. Gotta admit that. Forever and ever, that's it, that's the good news. And then we sigh and feel guilty that we're not more spiritual. We lose heart, and then look at what we do, and we all do it. We turn once more to the present to find what life we can. We stop thinking about heaven because it's a little scary and discouraging that that's all we have to look forward to, so we make a bucket list. And we think, okay, here's my bucket list. I've got to have fun while I'm here on earth because afterwards I'm sitting on a cloud wishing I'd brought a magazine. Maybe singing for 10,000 years or so every now and then. And that's all I have to look forward to. So tonight I want to give you a snapshot of what the Bible teaches about heaven. And I think it's very different than Google Images. I think it's very different than Far Side. And I think it's something that will encourage you and it won't make you sigh and wish you were more spiritual. Most of these ideas are coming out of a book called Heaven by an author named Randy Alcorn. This is what the cover actually looks like, and I took off the like sleeve, so this is what's underneath it. But this is an excellent book, and I would highly recommend it to all of you to pick up and to read this book on heaven. So obviously, this is a 478-page book, so I'm only going to be able to give you a quick glimpse into the truth that it contains and how it unlocks what the scriptures teach about heaven, but I'm going to do my best to give you something really exciting and helpful, okay? So here's the first thing that I learned from this book that absolutely blew my mind. This is kind of a did you know. Did you know that there are two different heavens described in the Bible? Some of you knew this, some of you didn't know this, but if you didn't know this, you have got to know this. There's two different heavens described in the Bible. There is a present heaven, the heaven that's there right now in the present, and it is temporary. And then there's a second heaven. It's a future heaven which will be eternal. And I think so often we get the two confused. And when somebody dies that we love or that we knew about, I think a lot of times we imagine them maybe in the eternal heaven when actually they're in the present heaven. And the eternal heaven is something that we will share with them for all eternity, but that is something that is to come in the future. Let me show you a few places where this is in the scripture. The book of Revelation is written by Jesus' disciple John, and he was exiled for being a Christian. He's stuck on an island, and on this island, God opens up heaven and gives him a vision, lets him see what the present heaven is like. And then he takes him and shows him what the future heaven will be like. And so he writes it all down. What he says is supported by the Apostle Paul and by Peter and other places in the scripture. But we're just going to be looking at Revelation this evening. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. I want to show you just a glimpse into the present heaven. John says, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. So these are martyrs. These are people who were killed by ISIS because of what they believed. And here's what these people were doing in heaven as John saw them. Verse 10, they called out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Then each of them was given a white robe and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been. Isn't this interesting? This is what's happening in heaven. It doesn't look anything like harps and wings and halos and eternal sing-alongs. Here's what this looks like. I'm going to give you seven observations just from these three verses. Number one, looks like people are relocated from earth to another place. Okay, everybody already kind of thinks that. But heaven is not here. It's in another place. Number two, here's what it looks like. People maintain their identities and life stories. This is important. You will still be you in heaven. You will have your history. You will have your identity. You don't just become a blob, you know, floating soul or start over as something completely different. You don't become an angel. You are still a person. when you are in heaven. Let me say that again. You don't get wings and become an angel when you go to heaven. You are still you. You're a person. Number three, people have voices and bodies and emotions. We see all of that in this passage. They raise their voice. They have a voice and they're expressing emotion. They're given robes to wear. That means they must have a body. So we're not just floating ghost spirits around. We have a body when we're in heaven. People are aware of, this is so interesting. Look at number four. These guys are aware of and they're concerned about the circumstances of earth. I've heard people say, oh, there's no way when we get to heaven that we would be able to know what's happening on earth because that'd make us sad. Okay, guys, that's a misconception. If you're in God's presence, nothing makes you sad. It is fully possible for you to know about what's happening on earth, but be content in heaven with God. We see that in these martyrs right here. They're not sad. They're not devastated. They're not depressed because they're in God's presence and they understand his power and his wisdom and they trust him. But look at what they do. Number five says people can approach God directly. So they do see what's going on. They don't understand it. That's number six. People are not all-knowing in heaven. I think so many times we have all these questions and we think, oh, when I die or when Jesus comes back and then I go to heaven, then suddenly I'm going to be all-knowing just like God. But look, they're asking God questions. They're saying, how long until you avenge our blood? The people who killed us, they're still down there killing. When are you going to do something about it? They don't doubt God. They don't mistrust God. They know he will. They're asking him when because they're not all-knowing. There's learning in this present heaven. And then lastly, people have to wait. There's time. It's not some, you know, other dimension that's free from time. You know, there's time in heaven. How long? And then they're told, wait. And they're looking, they're waiting because they're looking for something else. There's something else ahead. The present heaven is not the eternal heaven. So we get several other glimpses of what happens on earth and in the present heaven up until the end. But then there's this thing called the day of the Lord. And so now we're going to fast forward because I want you to understand that will only happen for a short time. And then there's an eternity in the future heaven, which is the eternal heaven. Now check this out. This is Revelation 21. The day of the Lord comes, and this is what John sees. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and there was no longer any sea. And then here's what he sees. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people and he will dwell with them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and will be their God. So here's what we see. All right, he burns up. It says in 2 Peter that there's fire that comes and it's like a controlled burn on the fields that cattle graze on. He burns up this whole earth and then he starts over, burns up heaven, starts over. And he has prepared this new place and he brings it down and puts it on earth. So now for eternity, the dwelling place of God is with men. And then this is what we always think about when we think about heaven, but this is talking about the eternal heaven, okay? Verse 4 says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. You got to understand this. There is not death in the present heaven, but there is death during the present heaven on earth. Death still exists while the present heaven exists, and they know about it. But there will come a time when there is no more death. No more mourning, no more crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And then he who was seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. So here's what's mind-blowing in this book when you start to think about heaven and earth meeting and forming something new, completely new that lasts for eternity. And this is kind of one way to sum it up is this, that the eternal heaven, here's how I want you to think about it. The eternal heaven will be earth made new and perfect. So I gave you seven things about the present heaven because that's kind of a confusing deal. But here's all you need to know about the eternal heaven, is that the eternal heaven will be earth made new and perfect. Have you ever thought about it that way? Here's how Randy says it in his book. He says, in order to get a picture of heaven, you don't need to look up at the clouds. You simply need to look around you and imagine what this would be like, what all this would be like without sin and death and suffering and corruption. So how many of you, you don't raise your hand, but when you close your eyes, you just thought about this. You thought about Dallas, you thought about Richardson, you thought about East Texas, you thought about Colorado, you thought about Hawaii, and you thought about heaven is this, just take out all the sin and death and suffering and corruption. And then we get to enjoy all of this without any of that getting in the way. You see, that's what the scriptures teach us about a better country. So if we're to believe in a better country, that's the question. Do you believe in a better country? I think we need to imagine what this must be like, or we will forget. So tonight I want to invite you to imagine again. And I'm just going to read something to you. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. Once again, everybody close your eyes. And with your imagination, I want you to try to picture this. Imagine this world, all of it, in its original condition. In this new world, animals aren't dangerous. Flowers don't die. Skies aren't polluted. People are never angry, depressed, or empty. No one dies. There's no fear of death or disease. Now, think about the single most beautiful place you've ever been. Is it a beach? A snow-capped mountain? I want you to think about it for you. The most beautiful place you've ever been. A waterfall, a river, like a lake. Maybe it's a glacier. But I want you to go to that place in your mind. Now I want you to think of a family member or a friend who has died. Someone who knew Jesus and will be with him for eternity. And imagine you're back together in this perfect place. Imagine what that'll be like. And imagine that you're also together with all of your Christian family members and friends. Here, you're all healthy, energetic, and strong. And as you take in, imagine it, as you take in the breathtaking beauty of God's creation, you enjoy fellowship with one another. And it's free from any insecurity or any drama. And so you're laughing, you play, you share stories and memories of God's goodness during your time on earth. And as you look back on your life in this place, in this time, you're able to see many of the ways God worked everything together for good. And people come up to you and they thank you over and over, and they celebrate you for the things that you did to love and care for others during your time on this earth. You have a totally new perspective on your life here. Yet you're still curious about some things. You have some questions. Thankfully, someone's approaching. You see them coming from a distance, and this person has answers. It's Jesus, the creator of you and your parents and your brothers and sisters and everyone you know, all the stars in the sky, the place that you're at. The creator is there in person. And as he comes up with a big smile on his face, you all, everybody you're with, you fall to your knees in worship of him, but one by one, he just pulls you up and embraces you. At last, you're with the person you were made for in the place you were made to be. And Jesus answers your questions, and he starts to tell you about new people you will meet and some incredible places in his world that you must explore and discover. And you've got all the time in the world to do it. But first, he has something planned for you. It's a feast. That's right. God is throwing a huge party, and you're invited. You can open your eyes. Do you believe in a better country? I hope you do. Do you know what heaven is like? Can you imagine it every day? You should. If you can't, get this book. And guys, it's a thick book, but it is so awesome. It's split up into these little sections. Look, here's a heading and a section, and then it's over, and there's another section, and it's just a question. Look at this question. Will there be no more sunsets? And then, like, he biblically answers that question. Here's how I read this book. It took me forever. I read it one section at a time, and I just sat and thought about it. It was like a devotional that I would just read a little bit each day. I want to encourage you so much to believe in a better country. This book will help you do it. So now let's move on to the second question. The last two go a little bit more quickly. Do you desire this better country? Do you desire it? Okay, so do you believe that it's better? Maybe you can get to that place where you do believe it's better, but do you actually desire it? Do your daily activities demonstrate that you desire heaven more than this earth? Look at what Hebrews 11 says again. Let's go back to that. All these people, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. They welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were what? Foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country. Not just believing that it was there, but they were longing for it, desiring it, a heavenly one. So here's what this passage says to me. It says that as my desires for heaven increase, my desires for this world decrease. As my desires for heaven increase, my desires for this world decrease. And that is evidence that we desire a better country. I want to show you what this is like. These videos get me every time. But I want you to watch these two videos, and then I'm going to connect them to this idea of a better country. So let's bring down the lights. Watch these two videos.
Turns out there is crying in baseball. 10-year-old A.J. Brock thought this was just another game. The fans were there, so was the other team, of course. But it was sunny outside for a reason.
It's a pass!
Ah!
During A.J.'s turn at bat, the umpire seemed to get hurt. He then takes off his helmet, and what a surprise. His dad, Randy Brock, a U.S. Marine, was back home from deployment. The hug gets bigger as AJ's sister, 9-year-old Michaela, runs onto the field to join in, too. Randy has been on 6 tours, some to Afghanistan and the Persian Gulf. He didn't even get to meet AJ until he was 4 months old, since he was overseas when he was born.
Thanks, God. I appreciate it.
This most recent tour was the most difficult for these kids because it was the first time they understood why their dad was leaving. So this grand slam of a treat sure made this family smile. Welcome home, Dad. For InsideEdition.com, I'm Lee Sheps.
Ladies and gentlemen, tonight we welcome to the Swamp the family of Gainesville native Officer Christian Dinkins, who is currently serving in Afghanistan. At this time, we ask that you join his family and please direct your attention to the Gator Vision Board for a special message.
I'm Chief Warrant Officer Christian Dinkins from Gainesville, Florida, currently serving on my 5th tour in Afghanistan. Gator Nation, the best fans in the country. I wish I could be there with you to cheer on Florida for a Gator victory, to join arm in arm, sway side to side, and sing We Are the Boys from old Florida. To my wife, my children, my mother and father, I miss you, I love you, and I'll be home soon, I promise. Go Gators.
Gator fans, please help us thank Christian Dinkins for his service by once again welcoming his family to the Swamp. And now, help us welcome home the Gator, the son, the father, the husband, who has just completed his 5th tour in Afghanistan, Officer Christian Dinkins. Welcome home. Fans, how about another big welcome home to Officer Christian Dinkins and the Dinkins family. Go Gators!
That is what it looks like to desire a better country. Here's what I mean by that. If you're a Christian, your life should look like one long military homecoming reunion video. You see, in each of those videos, you know, the first one, the boy's at bat. He's doing something. He's occupied. He's busy. And the second one, the family's on the field. The teenager's obsessed with seeing himself on the Jumbotron and getting a picture of it. Thinking about himself, he's busy. But when they see their dad, they stop what they're doing. Their attention is shifted, and they run, and they embrace, and they stop what they're doing, and they're focused. You see, as a Christian, we should have our eyes fixed on our Heavenly Father and the place He has prepared for us. We are running towards Him. He is our home. How absurd would it be if the kid playing baseball, his dad takes off the helmet, he sees it's him, and he's like, oh, hey, Dad, you're standing on the plate. I'm at bat. And he just stays focused on his game. Or if the kid taking pictures of himself on the Jumbotron, the rest of the family runs off to embrace their dad, and he looks over and he sees his dad, but he's like, oh, man, but I'm on the Jumbotron, and he keeps snapping himself. And maybe his dad's like, son, and he looks over and he's like, oh, hey, Dad, look, I'm on the Jumbotron. Like, those people, like, if those kids did that, they would get ripped to shreds on social media. Because, no, that's, like, so inappropriate. And it's not inspiring. It's not what you want them to do. You want to see them drop whatever they're doing, turn, focus on their dad, and run towards them. That's our whole life, guys. If we truly have a better country, and that is a better country because we have a better Father, then our whole lives should be fixed on Him. But let me ask you a question. Today, tonight, are you struggling with worldly desires? What are you focused on? You got lust in your sights? Are you obsessed with your own comfort? What about your social status, fitting in with a certain group of people? Are you distracted by alcohol or drug use? Or maybe you're just so focused on achievement. Maybe it's even your own morality. Maybe you're focused on controlling your situation. Whatever worldly desire is distracting you, the solution is the same. Increase your desire for heaven. Fix your eyes on God and run towards Him. If you don't know how to do that, ask somebody. And the last question I have to ask you as we close is this. I asked you if you believed in a better country. I asked you if you desired that better country. But I want to make sure everybody in this room knows the answer to this question. Do you belong to that better country? Because I got a newsflash for you. Heaven is not our default destination. We are not entitled to this better country ahead. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14 says, Jesus is talking. Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So there's many down one road and few down another. Here's what Jesus is saying, in case it's not clear to you, more people will go to hell than to heaven. And for you, I want to make sure that you're one of the few that goes to heaven, and you should too. I want to talk to you about becoming a citizen of heaven. And to do that, I want to tell you the story of a woman named Ruthanna Metzger. Her name is Ruthanna, guys. Not Ruth, not Anna, Ruthanna. Combined. And she's a professional singer. And as a professional singer, Ruthanna, I can't believe I have to say that multiple times, Ruthanna got invited to sing at a wedding, which was common for her, but this time it was a wedding of a millionaire. And she was really excited about it because the reception was going to be held at the tallest building in Seattle on the top two floors, and she'd only heard about this place, had never been. So Ruthanna and her husband Roy and Ruthanna, I'd like to eat some bread pudding with them. I don't know why I chose bread pudding. Seems like something old people named Roy and Ruthanna would eat. Anyways, they go to the wedding, Ruthanna sings beautifully, and they go to the reception, and there's hors d'oeuvres and music and people mingling about all in their tuxedos, and they're on like the second from the top floor. And at this place, there is literally a glass staircase. It's like in Cinderella that goes up to the top floor where dinner is going to be served. There's an orchestra, all this stuff. And there's a satin ribbon across the staircase because they're waiting for the bride and groom to arrive. So everybody's eating their hors d'oeuvres, mingling about. The bride and groom come. They cut the ribbon. They go up the stairs. Oh, it's like this glorious deal. And then all the guests follow them up. But at the top of the stairs, you see at a feast like this, a banquet like this, there are place settings. And everybody is assigned a table with certain other people. And you have to go to the table that you're assigned to, and they have meals prepared for each of the guests that are there. So at the top of the stairs, there's a guest book. And everybody checks in at the guest book, and they're told what table to go to. And so Ruth Anna and her husband Roy finally get up there after following everybody up the glass staircase, and she says, "I am Ruth Anna Metzger." And the waiter that is in charge of the guest book says, "What kind of name is Ruth Anna?" And so she has to explain, well, I don't know why she's named that. But anyways, he looks at the list and he goes, "I'm sorry, Ruth Anna Metzger is not on this list." "Okay, well, what about my husband Roy? Is Roy on the list?" "No, there's no Roy Metzger." "Spell it." "Okay, we'll spell it." "They're not on the list." And he says to her, "I'm sorry. If your name's not on the list, I cannot let you in. There's not a place for you at this banquet." She sees the groom across the room, and she thinks, if I sprint, this guy won't grab me. I'll go up to him. I'll beg him to let me in. I'll explain my story. But there's 100 people in line behind her. It's a very formal event. She doesn't want to make a fool of herself. And so the waiter walks her and her husband over to the service elevator. They get on. He presses G, which is for garage. And they go all the way down to the parking garage. Now, her husband is a wise man. He remains silent this whole time. He doesn't want to say anything because his wife is probably pretty upset. So they go all the way. They get in the car. They drive out the parking garage. And as they're driving down the road, he puts his hand on her arm and he says, "Ruth Anna, what happened?" And she remembers. She knows. And she tells him, "When the invitation came in the mail, I was too busy to fill out the RSVP card and send it in. I knew I needed to do it, and I thought I'll do it another day, but I kept putting it off, and I kept putting it off. At some point, it became too late. It was past the date they asked for it, and I just assumed, well, I'm the wedding singer. Of course, I'll get to go to the reception." And then after she tells her husband this story, Ruth Anna starts to cry. And I'm going to pick up her words at this point, because she tells the story on her blog. Here's what she says. She says, "As we drove, I began to weep. My husband tried to comfort me, telling me that it was okay. It was just a party. But I was not weeping because I had just missed the most lavish banquet of my life. I was weeping because suddenly I knew what it will be like someday for people as they stand before the entrance of heaven. People who were too busy to respond to Christ's invitation to his heavenly banquet. People who assumed that the good things they had done, or even perfect church attendance or singing in the choir, would be enough to gain entry to heaven. There will be people," this is what Ruth Anna says, "there will be people who will look for their name in the Lamb's Book of Life and not find it there. People who did not have time to respond to Christ's gracious invitation to have their sins forgiven and to accept him into their hearts." And then she says, "I wept again, but this time because I was so grateful that I had, many years earlier, received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and I can be confident that my name is written in the most important book of all, the Lamb's Book of Life." So this is the last question. When I ask you, do you belong to a better country? Do you think your name will be written in that book? Do you think your name will be written in that book? To ask that question another way, have you RSVP'd to God's invitation? Here's what it is. It's very simple. I'm just going to show you two verses. And you've probably heard them before. "For God so loved the world," that includes you, "that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him," belief in Jesus Christ is your RSVP, "shall not perish but have eternal life." And so if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord, not just Savior, but Lord, he's the leader of your life, you want to run towards him, you want to desire him, for the rest of your life, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, meaning there's life after death, there's a present heaven, there's an eternal heaven that he has prepared for you, then you will be saved. If you've RSVP'd to God's invitation, you should rejoice that you're a citizen of a better country. And so you should learn about and desire that better country more than anything this world has to offer. And if you have never RSVP'd to that invitation, you should do that tonight. We would love to talk to you more about this invitation. Come talk to any adult in this room, anybody you know is a Christian in this room, and say, how do I accept that invitation? How do I have my name written in that book? We would love to talk to you personally about that. So hopefully you've seen tonight that no matter what happens as a result of any election, if you're a Christian, you can always look forward to a better country. You can always look forward to a better country, no matter what happens as a result of any election. But not only that, guys, not only that, but we have an opportunity, and I think you have a responsibility. And listen to me as I close here. You've got to point others to that better country. You've got to point others to that better country. And here's how you do it. Listen, here's how you do it. You strive to make this country, the United States of America, more like that country. As Christians, it is our responsibility to bring glimpses of heaven to this earth, to point other people to heaven. And so you might not have a vote in this election, but you have a vote in the next election. And guess what? You have a life to display, to be light, pointing people towards Jesus and a better country tomorrow at school. So you don't have to wait until you have a vote to make this a better country. You can make this a better country by the way you love and serve others tonight and tomorrow and next week and next month. And you need to raise up and become the civic and public and state and national leaders of this country so that you can make this country more like that country and point people towards our Savior, point people towards our King of Kings, point people towards a better country. I want to close with a quote from C.S. Lewis. As we think about seeking to bring a little bit of heaven to earth so that we can point people back towards heaven. C.S. Lewis says this in Mere Christianity: if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought the most of the next. I think the best thing you could do walking out of this room tonight is think about heaven tonight. Think about heaven tomorrow. Think about heaven next week, and desire it, run towards it. And in doing so, you will do good for this world. I've heard people say, don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. That is stupid. Because the more heavenly minded you are, the more earthly good you will do. Because you'll be bringing heaven to earth and bringing people from earth with you to heaven. That's your job if you're a believer, if you have a better country. So I hope you believe in a better country. You don't have some lame definition of heaven. I hope you desire that better country. I hope you know that you belong to it. And then I hope you're bringing others with you. Let me pray. Dear God, I pray that this is my main prayer, that if there's anyone in this room that is not sure that they belong to that better country, that they would understand the invitation that you have given us through Jesus Christ to come into a right relationship with you, to have a secure eternity with you in a better country. I pray that you would help each of us to understand what a better country is. I pray that many in this room would pick up this book and read through it in the coming years. I pray that we would live our lives desiring that better country, our eyes fixed on you, forsaking things of this world, loving others the way that you have shown us to love as we come closer and closer to you. And God, lastly, I can't wait to spend eternity with these people exploring your new heaven and new earth in a world that has no suffering, no pain, no death, no sin, no tears. I can't wait. Would you strengthen us? Would you help us endure this sinful, broken world? And would you help us be lights that point people towards hope and a future? In Jesus' name, amen.